2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Well, as ever, keep that open, and I'm going to pray as we ask for the Lord's help as we sit together under the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as we've sung, that you have shown us Christ, and your word does more of the same. We praise you that the Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Pray as we sit under your word this afternoon, you'd help us to believe that more, to know that more, to live lives in response more. And we ask that to be for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're just getting to the stage at home with a couple of the children being teenagers, or Noah close to it, that we can start graduating from Peppa Pig and actually watching stuff on TV together that we want to watch. And we're big fans of the TV programme Would I Lie to You, which some of you might have seen. But let me explain it to those who haven't. There's comedians on the panel, and they're sharing stories about their lives, one team versus the other, and some of the stories are true, some of the stories are lies, and they're trying to trick one another by fabricating the stories into what is true and what is a lie. And it's often extremely funny. I think Bob Mortimer should be knighted for his services to the nation when he just told a brilliant story about performing his own dentistry on the kitchen table. It's on YouTube, it's worth looking up. But it's a brilliant program, Would I Lie to You? Truth versus Lies, plug over. But it is truth versus lies that is concerning the Apostle Peter as he writes, as we've seen. And whilst Would I Lie to You is very funny and a game show, Peter is greatly concerned about lies in this letter, because when they're about Jesus, he's saying they're not funny and it's really not a game. And so Peter, in these few verses of chapter 2, he tells us to beware. And then he explains because. And then we'll think about how we should be in response. So the first thing he says, just the first few verses of chapter 2, is that we're to beware false teachers. He's just reminded us at the end of chapter 1, if you were here the last couple of weeks, he's just reminded us that, yes, God's prophets spoke God's truth. But, verse 1 of chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. We sometimes say the phrase, don't we? There's two things in life that are certain, death and taxes. And Peter would add, and false teachers in the church. It's a tragic certainty, says Peter, but it's always been, just as there were always God's prophets speaking truth, there have always been false teachers too. He gives three reasons as to what they're up to. First, just there at the end of verse 1, he says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. You see, the point is, false teachers, says Peter, they're not going to rock up to your church one day on the itinerant preaching ministry and say, "Hello, I'm Philip, false teacher. Got a spare pulpit. I've got some wonderful lies to share with you." No, it's secretly introducing heresies. I'm told you could use the word in the original to speak of sort of smuggling something in with something alongside that is true. Things that sound true about Jesus but aren't true at all. Which means it's teaching that doesn't help us know more about Jesus as he set out at the start of the letter. But tragically, it's in flat denial of the Lord who bought them at the cross at great cost. And that means it's in flat denial that the Lord will return to judge. And so just turn ahead to chapter 3, verse 3. Actually, you haven't got to turn a page. It's just there across the page, bottom of the page on page 1223. Verse 3, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, 'Where is this coming he's promised?'" The point is, they're saying, he's not come yet, this conquering, judging king. He died and rose, but he's not coming back, and he's not coming ever. So don't worry how you live, because he's gone. Now, it all might sound sort of very far removed and far away, but it was back in the 80s that there was a book called Reasonable Belief that made its way onto lots of bookshelves in lots of homes in Christian bookstalls. It's a good title, isn't it? Reasonable Belief. And it's trying to make Christianity sound reasonable, rational, sensible. And so the writers put this: "The return of Jesus is an embarrassment to intelligent Christians today. An event that has been round the corner for 2,000 years is no longer an event. Thinking Christians should not behave as though the return of Christ were a possibility." It is not a book you're going to find on our bookstore. Scoffers will come, saying, "Where is this coming?" And a couple of thousand years later, scoffers still saying, thinking Christians shouldn't behave as if he ever will. Reason one to beware false teachers: heresies, lies. Reason two: their lifestyle. You see, because they taught that Jesus won't return to judge, they lived with a license to do as they pleased. And so we're told in verse 2, many will therefore follow their depraved conduct. And the Greek there for depraved conduct, slightly sanitized in the English, it emphasizes sensual sins. Sort of encapsulates this sort of freedom to live how you like in all sorts of ways. And we'll hear Peter speak more about it as he unpacks it next week, later in the chapter. But you see, it's in stark contrast, isn't it, to what he said in chapter 1. Peter, the apostle, is longing for Christians to grow in godliness. But these false teachers are saying, "Well, God the Son's not coming back, so who cares?" And the point is that their lifestyle looks so liberating, therefore. And so, of course, many will follow them. It looks like they're having tremendous fun, carefree, and yet professing as Christian. And so many will follow these false teachers rather than Christ. And so Peter says, beware. Beware, because inside the church, many will look on and follow. Outside the church, Peter warns, well, others will look and walk away. Because verse 2 again, he continues, many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, others looking in will say, it's vacuous. the Christians are no different to me. A few months ago, I was at a local clergy dinner. I know, sounds like a hoot. You wish you were there. But the food was absolutely delicious. That was the cherry on the top. The speaker actually was excellent. It was, believe it or not, it was the Liverpool Football Club chaplain, and he was great. But the bar was tremendously well stocked, which meant that one or two of our number that night were so drunk, they were carried out of the restaurant, literally. We couldn't get them to walk. Now, I recognize I didn't ask the waiters and waitresses at the venue, but I doubt as they watched, they thought, gosh, those Christians now know how to have fun. I'd love to hear more about what makes them tick. Surely it's more likely they watched and thought, what a sham. What a nonsense. And they'll stand up in their finery on a Sunday morning. Surely they'd think I'd rather be in bed with my hangover Sunday morning. You see, Christianity isn't simply a collection of truths to believe, but as Peter says, a way of life to be lived. He's taught us we need to be working for godliness in chapter 1. So he says, beware anybody who teach otherwise and live otherwise. Reason 1, heresies, lies. Reason 2, lifestyle. Reason 3 to beware these false teachers, he says, exploitation. Just look down at verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. It's a familiar little familiar little phrase, isn't it? Back in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter was defending his eyewitness testimony of Jesus as not being a clever story. And so warns here because the false teachers have got plenty of those. And his warning is that as the crowds gather to hear these compelling fabricated yarns, it is the teachers who benefit from all the blessings of the many followers whose lives they're exploiting. And what was true then is true today in a huge city like London. There are plenty of church leaders and plenty of churches within a stone's throw of here that will offer you promises of prosperity or healing or love. And those promises will come at a price whereby the leaders of the churches line their pockets, emptying their hearers' pockets and worse. And it has nothing to do with knowing Jesus as we meet him in his word through the Bible. Nothing to do with living in anticipation of his promised return. But it's very compelling. It can be very persuasive. And as we've thought in the past couple of weeks, all it does is knocks us off our bikes as Peter longs for us to keep pedaling. Beware false teachers, Peter says. Reason 1, there's lies. Reason 2, their lifestyle. Reason 3, they'll exploit you. He ends this little section that, with a tragic irony. It's the return of Christ as judge, which they deny. And that is precisely what they're heading for. You see that in verse 3? Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. No, the judgment hasn't come yet, but it is coming. That's the second point. We're to beware the false teachers. Why? Point 2, because their judgment is truly coming, as he unpacks in verse 4 onwards. And Peter does that by giving us three, they're called if this, then that examples. If this is true, then that's going to happen. So look down with me at verse 4. Let's go through these. Verse 4. For, because, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the righteous for punishment on the day of judgment. You see, if this, then that. Verse 4 sounds rather odd. This funny little thing here with these angels is referring to the truths of Genesis 6, where angels cross the lines of creation and they start marrying women. Verse 5 is more familiar again. That's from Genesis 6 as well, where the world is literally flooded in judgment with Noah's family saved. Of course, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, almost euphemistic in English for sin, and they're judged and destroyed in Genesis 19. But Lot is saved. And so Peter's saying, so if God did this, brackets, which he did, then verse 9, of course the Lord knows how to rescue and to judge. The Lord knows how to rescue and to judge. If this, then that. Let me grab a little prop. I didn't put it up the front because I thought you'd all wonder what on earth I'm going to do. So this here, you can't be seen without it, can you? 1001 troubleshooter, carpet and rug stain remover. Can be very thirsty work cleaning your carpets at home. Should you be thirsty and want to just have a swig of this, it warns you on the back, keep out of reach of children, of course. If swallowed, immediately call a poison centre. Useful, isn't it? A great tip. Lest you ever think, I'll have a little swig of that 1001 carpet cleaner. Of course you don't. Do you know what? I have no need to test that. I'm assuming the good scientists at Procter & Gamble are pretty convinced that whatever they did in the Petri dish, if this, then that. And if you drink this carpet cleaner, Adam, you fool, then you're going to be poisoned and you better see a doctor quick. And so Peter's saying that God has always shown from the creation onwards that he judges sin and delivers those who trust him. And so Peter is saying, just as Jesus has promised, he will return to judge once and for all. And those who know Jesus will know they're rescued. And so beware listening to and following anybody who teaches anything else, because their judgment is truly coming. Beware false teachers because of the judgment. And let's just tie this together with two B's for us to do in response. Firstly, I think Peter would be saying to us, let's be reading our Bibles. I'm well aware it can be a bit of a very easy go-to application for a preacher who's sort of running out of time in the week, behind on prep, and think, what should I tell them? Oh, read your Bibles more and come to church more often. But I think it's very justified in this passage. False teachers are not going to introduce themselves, but they will introduce very believable ideas. And so, of course, quiet times and small groups and coming to church, knowing scriptures, knowing God's word, are a wonderful way of guarding our hearts, helping us know Jesus, helping us discern what's true and not false. Aren't we grateful when writers bring out wrong thinking that you and I might think, that sounds quite good, that others who know better quickly release an article or a book to say, be careful. And how they would long for us to be those who at first glance can say, that is not what the Bible teaches. And so if you're not in a small group, Or if you are, but you basically don't come, or if you've fallen out of habit of quiet times, well, then you are vulnerable to a false teacher. And Peter is clear that is not a safe place to be. Thinking about our explorers in the back room, yep, the booming voice, I'm talking to you now. You're not going to need any more excuses. Oh, they're waving. They're not going to need any more excuses to be on your phones. But why don't you ask your parents, if you haven't already, for an app with Bible notes on it to make actually your screen time useful? To be reading our Bibles. Parents, I guess, will need to be modelling that too. But let's be reading our Bibles. It's doing us the world of good. Second, let's be careful how we live. I say that because when I prepared, I was far too quick to think of a few examples of false teachers like the ones I gave. Who, yes, we need to be careful of, and they need to beware Peter's warning. But above all, so do I and so do we. Please pray for me carefully to only ever teach the truth on a Sunday. And also to not make lifestyle choices that say something different on a Monday. Pray that my life would follow lip, as they say. And I guess it is unlikely you'll be carrying me out of a restaurant half cut. But I'm sure there's far more subtle choices about how I would use my time and my money that could perhaps betray and belie that I think Jesus is coming again. Please pray that I'm careful to live like someone who believes he's coming back, for my good and for yours. Christianity isn't a collection of truths to believe, but a way of life to be lived. And so I guess for all of us, we're to be thinking, is there a discernible difference in our lifestyles? Peter's really hot on this, isn't he, in both his letters. And here, though, it's not so much just a discernible difference in our lifestyle to the world out there, the world around us. In many ways, that's quite easy. No, Peter's saying there should be a difference in our lifestyles compared to the false teaching that our friends will be hearing in our RE lessons at school, or our neighbours and colleagues are reading about in the papers or on social media, or picking up on YouTube. Or hearing on Thought for the Day. The point is, as all these inputs come in, as they get a measure of what Christians believe and what makes us tick, do our friends hear and read and watch and see in us the difference that knowing Jesus makes? We need to be careful to live as those who know Jesus. There'll be some challenge there for all of us, I'm sure. But as ever, before we too quickly, if you're anything like me, sort of despair and think of all the mistakes we make and the wobbles along the journey we make, let's remember wonderfully Peter's assurances, the things we've already sung. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We don't have to go far, but keep coming back to Jesus, growing in our knowledge of him. And as we're hearing on Wednesday nights, as we do that, he changes us to make us more like him, strengthening us for his return and wonderfully drawing others to know him too. Well, friends, would I lie to you? Peter's clear he hasn't and he wouldn't. And he wants us, therefore, to beware the false teachers who would, because their judgment is truly coming. And so let's be those who are reading our Bibles and being careful how we live.